Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. It's good to see so many coming along, and each week it seems that a few more are venturing out. That's encouraging, and I hope that you will feel able and ready to come out as the weeks pass by. We pray that the restrictions that have been upon us will ease more and more as time goes on. I also welcome anyone this morning who is visiting us in person, trusting you will know God's blessing with us. And of course, for those who are watching and listening in over the internet as this service is live streamed, our prayer is that you also will know God's true blessing in your hearts and lives as you join in worship with us, and especially that you would truly benefit through the reading and the preaching of God's word. There are a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, for the attention of the ladies of the congregation, I announce that the Women's Fellowship AGM is to be held by Zoom on Thursday the 3rd of June. The meeting commences at 8 p.m, though Zoom will be open from 7:30 p.m. to facilitate informal chat. During the meeting there will be updates from the Scottish RP churches, and there will be a time of prayer. I've sent the programme and prayer points to most ladies by email. Anyone who doesn't have the programme or the prayer points, please speak to me afterwards, and I will try to get those to you by hard copy. Then the Go Relief Committee are organising a team to undertake work at two venues this summer DV. Applicants are encouraged to sign up for a week. The dates are Monday the 9th to Saturday the 14th of August. There is more information on a poster like this, and I have a copy of that poster on the notice board in the porch. So if you would be interested in helping out at the Go Relief, with the Go Relief summer team, take a look at that. There's contact information on that poster, and you will be able to apply using that information. Then the prayer meeting this evening is to be in the church hall at 4:45 p.m., followed by the evening service at 6:30 p.m. The midweek meeting is to take place on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. in the church hall, and it's questions 49 and 50 of the Shorter Catechism using G.I. Williams' study book. Just to note also, the most recent magazine of International Mission to Jewish People is available, the Herald. There are some copies on the table below the pulpit here. If you would like to take a copy, please feel free to do so as you leave after this service. And then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school, prayer meetings and worship services are to be held at the usual times. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. In Psalm number 84 and verses 11 and 12, we read the following words: "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Our first selection of praise is taken from Psalm number 25. And we are listening to the singing of this praise on the recording, following the words, meditating upon them as we hear them sung. Psalm 25, stanzas 3 to 9. We find the words on pages 44 and 45 of our Psalters. This psalm reminds us that God is a God of salvation, and it is good for us that he is a God of salvation. This was something the psalmist was very much aware of in stanza 4 of the psalm. He says there, "For you are God who sends salvation unto me, and all day long on you I wait with great expectancy." That God is willing to save sinners speaks to us also of his mercy and speaks to us of his love. In stanza 5, the psalmist says, "Your tender mercies, Lord, remembered let them be, and loving kindnesses, for they are from eternity." The salvation God gives also speaks to us of our need of forgiveness. In stanza 9, the stanza finishes off with the words, "You'll pardon all my sinfulness, for it is very great." This is the psalmist's confidence that as he prays to God and asks for forgiveness, because God is a God of salvation, he is willing to grant forgiveness. All that applied to the psalmist applies to God's people still, so that we are able to listen to the singing of these words with the confidence that God is not against his people. He is for them and he saves them. So let us focus on these words as we listen to them being sung in praise.
Thank you.
Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of salvation. You are a gracious God. You are a merciful God. We need your grace, your mercy. Otherwise, we could not be saved, and we would be eternally lost. Our Father in heaven, we do confess our sins to you. We come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name is the only worthy name. We cannot come to you in any other way except through him. We thank you for all that Christ your Son has done. We thank you, O God, that by living a perfect life and then dying as a substitute for sin and for sinners, those who trust in him can be forgiven. We thank you that there is power in Christ's shed blood to cleanse the sinner from every sin, so that you look upon the one who trusts in Christ's redeeming work as pure and holy, as though they had not sinned. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful gospel of salvation. And Lord, help us even now to trust in Christ. And through his blood, may you cleanse and purify us from our sins. And being cleansed, may you therefore accept our worship. As we draw close to you, O God, may you draw close to us. We thank you for this privilege, and we thank you that even though we are somewhat restricted in the way we worship you as a body of your people, that nonetheless we are able to come together, and we are able to be here today in person, offering up our worship to you. We ask, O God, that therefore you will hear our prayer, and later when we come to sing your praise, that you will hear our praise. We ask also, dear Heavenly Father, that you will speak to us from your word as it is read and as it is proclaimed. May it be that this word today will be of benefit to many, and that indeed to everyone there will be something of help and strength in the faith. And for any who are outside of Christ, O God, may you speak to such through the reading and the preaching of your word. O Lord our God, we pray for those of our number who are not here today, who do not yet feel able to come out. We ask that where they are, in the comfort of their own homes or elsewhere, that you will be with them. Preserve and keep them, O God, and grant that they would know your peace and your grace as they would listen in through the live stream, or as later over the internet or through a CD they listen to this service. May they know blessing, may they be enriched in their faith. And Father in heaven, we pray for those outside of our congregation who are listening in today, that they will know your blessing and that they will have a sense of your power working in their lives by your Holy Spirit. Grant, O God, your blessing upon all of your people throughout our land today. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you. We know that in other parts of this world, your people are much more restricted, indeed some of them not able to meet in public at all and are worshipping in secret. May you protect such, O God, from enemies of the gospel who would seek to harm them and who would even seek to kill them. Grant that they would find a way of escape for those who may be in danger. And Lord God, we pray too for our nation and ask that you'll be pleased once again to bless our nation with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We are mindful our Heavenly Father, of so much wickedness that goes on around us, day in and day out. We realize that sometimes government even legislates for such wickedness in order to make way for people who have evil thoughts to put those thoughts into practice without being prosecuted for undertaking such activity. Lord our God, we pray that you'll be with those who rule over us. Give them wisdom and understanding, and may they rule in righteousness and rule in accordance with your word, and not turn against you and your word. Help them to remember that they are in that position as servants of God. It is you who has appointed them, O Lord, and they are to be a force for good and not for evil. They are to serve and to aspire to bring benefit and bring peace to people and not seek to cause division. Lord our God, we ask that you will bless all who look to you today and all who are in need, and may they know your peace and grace. We pray for young people, for children growing up in this evil world, and ask, O Lord, that you'll preserve many from temptations. We pray for the children of your own people, that you'll preserve them as they are faced with temptations, as they go into a world where there is so much difference between what they hear in this world and see in this world than what they see and hear in their own homes. Protect them, O Lord, we pray, and even bring them to faith in Christ. So hear these, our petitions, O Father. Continue with us now and bless us further, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn to God's holy word, and we turn to the first book of Samuel, and to chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we begin reading at the first verse. 1 Samuel 21 from verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. We leave off our reading at verse 2 of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and we turn to Psalm 56. And Psalm 56 was written in the light, or was prayed and composed in the light of what we've just read there from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and the beginning of 1 Samuel 22. It was a psalm composed upon David's capture in Gath. So Psalm 56 from verse 1. Let's read this psalm. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Amen. There are many trials in this life that many people have to bear. There's a trial of the pain of a broken relationship, the trial of a debilitating illness which is prolonged, or a mental illness that goes on for a long time and maybe there's no cure for it. Or there's the trial of the loss of someone close to you and dear to you, so that life is just not the same anymore. And serious as such trials are, it is difficult to think of a trial more severe and more serious than that of your very life being threatened. And for some people, that is a reality that they have to live with day after day. During the long period of the Troubles in our own country, a good many people working in one or other of the security forces knew that kind of trial, as their lives were under threat daily. What we have seen from Psalms 52, 54, 55, and now from Psalm 56 is that the life of the psalmist David was under threat not just from one enemy, but from many enemies, and not just on one occasion, but on many occasions. The context of this psalm, as you'll see from the heading, is that David was in Gath, the land of the Philistines. And we might wonder, why was he in Gath of all places, since the Philistines were enemies of the Israelites? 1 Samuel chapter 21 tells us that David had fled there from Saul. He fled from one enemy into the hands of another enemy. David didn't feel safe in his own country, and he was forced to flee into enemy territory. It was a very dangerous thing for him to do, and as it turned out, he had a very close brush with death when he was in Gath. The servants of King Achish in Gath recognized him, and they even knew the slogan that was sung about him: Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that really frightened David. And in a drastic last-ditch effort to avoid being killed, he changed his behavior and pretended to be a madman. King Achish, seeing his mad behavior, didn't believe this was David, and he dismissed him. And David, as we would say, by the skin of his teeth, was able to escape from Achish and from Gath. He fled to the cave of Adullam near the border of the Philistine lands. Psalm 56 gives us an insight into David's heart at this time. It tells us what he was feeling, and it tells us how he responded in such a dangerous situation. And this is a psalm that can be of help to God's people when they are in a situation of despair. Now, thankfully, not all of God's people are in despair, but some of God's people are. And none of us know what challenges may lie ahead in our own lives. And so we do well to take to heart the lessons of this psalm and to apply them. We're going to look at a number of aspects of David's feelings and his conduct at this particular time. And the first thing we note about David in this psalm is that David was alone. David was alone. This incident was before the time David had gathered for himself a small army. It was only after he had escaped from Gath and went to the cave of Adullam that his father's household and all who were in distress and all who were in debt and all who were discontented went to him, and with a gathering of people around him there at the cave of Adullam, he was able to put together a small army, a group of people who would support him and who would offer him some protection. And it was then that he became the commander of a relatively small band of around 400 men. And from that time, the cave of Adullam became the base of David's military operations. But that was after this incident in Gath. When David was in Gath, he was alone and he was very vulnerable. People who might have been able to help, people who would later help him, were nowhere near at this particular time. The people who are around him are enemies. There is not one person David can turn to for help. There is no one to represent him before King Achish. There is no one to defend him. I wonder, have you ever been in a situation like that? There was someone, or there were people, who made you their enemy. And they were out to get you. They were out to trap you. They wanted to hurt you. And you felt all alone, and you were all alone. Perhaps in that situation, you were separated from God's people. No one else knew about your situation. For some of God's people, that is a reality, as it was for David. And as we often see, what David experienced was so often experienced by the Lord Jesus later, in an even deeper and in a more painful way. Jesus' disciples were his friends. But when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, all his friends fled and left him alone. He was alone in the midst of his enemies. When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, he was alone. When he was taken to Herod, he was alone. When he stood before Pontius Pilate there again, he was alone. There was no one to stand up for him. There was no one to defend him or his cause. He carried his cross alone until he wasn't physically able to do so due to the beatings he had received. His cry of dereliction on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" underscored his sense of abandonment. He was alone. If David, as an Old Testament believer, felt loneliness as a consequence of the hatred of enemies, and if Christ experienced loneliness as a consequence of the treatment he received from enemies of the gospel, do not be surprised if an enemy or enemies of the gospel at some time should rise up against you. And one consequence of that is that you may feel utterly alone. This can happen to the people of God. Well, then, from David's loneliness, something else we note from this psalm is that David was desperate. David was desperate. Not only was Gath a city of the Philistines, but it had been the home of the giant Goliath, whom David had slain in his youth. Really, this was the worst city of Philistia David could have gone to. It's the home of the giant whom many years earlier he had slain. Goliath was a Philistine hero. He had been the pride of Gath. And only desperation would cause David to walk alone into the home city of a hero he had killed. But why would he go there? Why Gath? For one thing, it was the nearest Philistine city to the sanctuary of Nob, where David was at that time. And for another thing, for David to have gone to another foreign nation would have meant him travelling some distance within Israel. Now that would have been dangerous, because Saul would find out that he's somewhere in the land, and immediately he would send out his men to hunt him down, to capture him and to kill him. So David is very, very limited with regard to where he can go. He knows Saul is not going to come into Philistia. He's not going to come and have some kind of combat against the Philistines. He's not going to make trouble with them. So David, in a sense, knows if I go there, at least Saul is not going to come after me. Philistia was the closest land border. It was far from ideal for David to cross it into Gath, but it was about the only option he had at the time. And that is how desperate his situation was. The fact that he was recognized in Gath and that he pretended madness made him all the more desperate. No wonder, or it's no matter what he does, no matter where he goes, he simply cannot get away from enemies who are out to kill him. And we sense David's desperation in his opening plea to God as he prays, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Some of God's people still today reach a point of desperation. We know that in some countries today, like David of old, there are believers who would be swallowed up by enemies. There are believers in some nations of this world who are hounded all day and they cannot get any relief. They don't know which way to turn. It seems that whatever way they turn, there's an enemy waiting in the wings to cause them harm. Has it been? Could it be for someone that you are desperate? Well, hopefully it's not the threat of death, but it could be a threat of some other kind to you. There's some situation that has caused you to be desperate, and it's been there for some time, and you cannot see, you cannot find any way of escape. There's nowhere you can run, there's nowhere you can hide, and in your loneliness and desperation, you may cry out to God like David, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Crying out to God is about all you can do. It is indeed something to do, and it is something you are right to do. Following David's example is the start to finding the help you need. We will come to the help that David found a little later, but before we do that, there is something else we want to see thirdly from this psalm. We've seen that David was alone. David was desperate. And then thirdly, we learn from this psalm that David was afraid. David was afraid. We can understand why he was afraid. Can we imagine the desperation and the fear when his presence in Gath is reported to King Achish? In 1 Samuel 21 and verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, to Achish, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then in verse 12 it says, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." No wonder he was afraid. This king, if he believes this truly is David, then he will not hesitate to kill him. And we could easily see David saying to himself, "This may very well be the end of me now." But this psalm tells us what David did in his great fear. In verses 3 and 4, he prays to God, "Whenever I am afraid, like now," he says, "whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" So David's fear did not cause him to resign himself to utter defeat. When all hope of relief from men had evaporated, David brought his fears before God, believing that God in some way could and even would do something. Here is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever facing an enemy. When an unbeliever finds no way out, he or she turns to whatever human resources are available. But when human resources are exhausted or they're absent, then for many an unbeliever, there's nothing left. Fear will often result in defeat. But the believer has something more. The believer has God, and they have Christ as their friend. And when they're afraid, they can turn to God, who knows all about their situation. And God is able to act, and he's able to bring them through their fears and even deliver them from their fears. Are you afraid? Are you facing a most daunting situation? Maybe very few people know about it. And you fear what the outcome will be. If Christ, your Savior, and you have God as the same God as David, then you have a Savior and you have a God who is all-powerful and who knows all about your situation and your fear. There is no difference between you and David. When David says in verse 8, "You remember my warnings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" The meaning there is that God will never forget or be unconcerned about the fears of any one of his children. He knows about them. However hard it may be for you, take David's words to heart and make them your own. Pray his prayer in regard to yourself. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" As a child of God, you are no less important to God than David was. It's no more difficult for God to meet your need in the midst of your fears than it was for him to meet David's need in the midst of David's fears. Trust in him as David trusted in him, and you will see him at work in a way you never imagined. This trust David had leads us into the fourth and final part of David's prayer. We've seen that David was alone, David was desperate, David was afraid. And then fourthly and finally, we see that David was confident in God. David was confident in God. Confidence and trust amount to very much the same thing. And we see David's confidence in God based on two things. First of all, his confidence is based on the character of God. And then secondly, it is based on the Word of God. In relation to God's character, David knows that God is just. His God is a just God. Some unbelievers, when they see great wickedness flourishing, they conclude there mustn't be a God. Because their expectation often is that if there is a God, then he is morally obliged to put an end to that wickedness with immediate effect. And that's not always the way God works. The believer, however, is confident in God. The believer knows that God does not always work in accordance with man's wishes and desires. The believer is confident that God, in his own time, in his own way, will bring about justice. After speaking about the evil deeds of his enemies in verses 5 and 6, David asks in verse 7, "Shall they escape by iniquity?" And then he invokes God's justice. "In anger, cast down the peoples, O God." In verse 9, David speaks of his enemies turning back. He says, "This I know, because God is for me." Such confidence he has in God, because David knows two aspects of God's character are his justice and his faithfulness. He has confidence in him to act on his behalf and to act for him. Then, with regard to the other basis of David's confidence in God, his word, David says in verses 10 and 11, "In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" God is as good as his word. When God makes a promise, he keeps it always. When he says what he says he will do, he does do. When by his word he promises salvation to all who put their trust in his Son, then God is faithful to his word. He will save all who put their trust in his Son. When God by his word promises eternal life to those who truly seek him, he is faithful to that promise. When by his word God promises he will crush all his and his people's enemies, God will be faithful to his word and to that promise. God is faithful to all his promises, and we have many of his promises in his word. David trusted in God's word. Do you trust in his word? having confidence in God when you're alone, when you're desperate and afraid, will make a difference. God's character doesn't change, nor does his word change. As David trusted in God and in his word, so can you. The closing couple of verses of the psalm are David's vow of confidence. David got his confidence by praying to God. In the final verse, he prays to God concerning former experiences. God had delivered him from death on former experiences, as we've seen in previous psalms. And the inference he draws from this is that the past is a reliable prediction of the future. God has been pleased to deliver me in the past. Surely he will deliver me again. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may before God walk in the light of the living?" Commentators see that expression, "the light of the living," as the light of spiritual life, or the light of eternal life. David is confident that God will keep him alive, so that he can continue to live in this world as one possessing spiritual life, possessing eternal life. For anyone who is without faith in God, without faith in Christ, without faith in the gospel, how can any of this apply to you? Well, it really can't apply to you unless you come into the light and you walk in the light. Christ said of himself that he is the light of the world. Therefore, to know Christ is to possess true life, spiritual life, eternal life. And you may feel, if you are one who does not believe, that you can manage quite well without Christ. But you're not in control of your life in the way you might think you are. One day trouble may come to you, and it may be too great for any human help to be of benefit to you. You may feel alone, you may feel desperate, and you may feel afraid, and without knowing Christ or God, there is no relief. And one thing is certain: should you leave this world without Christ, you will indeed be alone. You will be desperate, and you will be afraid. For all that's left at that point is the judgment and the condemnation of God upon your soul. But if you would come to Christ now and find forgiveness of your sins, and find new life in him, then it would be very different. Whatever assails you in this world, your experience could be like that of David in this psalm. If you have God, if you have Christ, then you have eternal life. And even should your life be taken from you, your real life would not be taken from you, that real life being eternal life. No enemy can take that from you, so that all is well. For you who believe, a final word of application from this psalm is this: if it should be that you find yourself alone, desperate, afraid, assailed by an enemy, you mustn't forget God. Instead, you must turn to God and trust in him. believing in him and in his word and applying his word to you, to your situation. And God, who is faithful, will hear you and he will preserve you. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, we're going to sing from Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is very similar to Psalm 56. It was, in fact, the same occasion of David being in Gath and before King Achish. So there are actually two Psalms about that particular time in David's life. And you will see some of the similarities in this psalm if you look down the verses. The psalm begins, "At all times I will bless the Lord and praise my mouth employ. My soul will in the Lord make boast. The meek will hear with joy." In the second stanza, David speaks of the fear that he experienced. He says, "O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. In all my fears I sought the Lord. From him deliverance came." He also speaks in this psalm of the trust that he had in the Lord. In stanza 5, he says, "O taste and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear him, his saints. None who fear him will be with want distressed." Psalm number 34, stanzas 1 to 5. We sing these words to the tune Syracuse number 166, remaining seated as we sing in praise to God.
At all times I will bless the
together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement we can take from your servant David of the Old Testament. We thank you that we see in him an ordinary man who faced great fears, so that he felt alone, he felt desperate, he felt afraid. But in that situation, he also had confidence in you, O God. He turned to you. He prayed to you. He trusted in you. He realized that you are a just and faithful God. He realized that your word is true and all its promises are true. Help us, O God, to have that same realization. And in a time of great need, especially if an enemy should pursue us, that we will stand firmly upon your word and put our trust in you as a God who knows all about us and our situation. We pray, Lord God, that therefore you will bless this word to our hearts this day and give us strength at all times to look to you and to trust in you. Let us not become careless, but be those who know and love their God as the true and living God, and who know and love Christ as Saviour, as Redeemer. And we thank you for all your promises to us in him, even to the salvation of our souls. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.